Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Good morning, everyone. And for any who don't know me, I'm Tony Lane from this church. Let's just begin with prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So our passage for today is Psalms 42 and 43, and they are next in our Psalm of the Month series. And if you're able, it would help if you're able to have the passages, the chapters open in front of you. Now, the reason we're looking at two psalms today is that they are, in fact, just one psalm, which has been divided into two. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, they form one psalm together in many of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible. Secondly, Psalm 43 has no heading, which it should have if it was actually a separate psalm. And thirdly, as you may have already noticed from the when we said it together, it's clear from the actual contents that they are one psalm. So our psalm is divided into three stanzas or verses, each one ending with the same words, as in Psalm 42:5-11 and 43:5. And I'll read in the version we read from rather than the one on the screen. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Well, each stanza begins with the psalm venting his feelings, and then it moves on to a time of reflection and ends with a resolution. And that's a very common pattern in the Psalms. And it can also serve as a pattern for us today as we face questions and upsets. Express your problem, reflect on it in the light of God's word, and thus come to a resolution. Now, in this connection, note how the psalmist asks questions. He asks himself questions and he asks God. When? Psalm 42, 2. And again, no less than five times we have the question, why? Finally, his enemies and others around him ask him, where is your God? I'm reminded of a program I saw on television where someone says, the Bible tells us we shouldn't question God. Well, whoever wrote those words has obviously never read the Bible. This psalm is just one of many passages in the Psalms and elsewhere where people do question God. But of course, there's a big difference between the genuine questions of a perplexed child of God and the mocking questions of a skeptic. So it's appropriate and healthy to ask questions. But we do need to have the humility to accept that we may not be able to understand or appreciate the answer at this stage. When you are 5 minutes into a long car journey and the children start up with, are we nearly there yet? They're not able at their age to appreciate the realities of a long journey. Right, well, our psalm has three stanzas and each begins with the psalmist venting or sounding off about something. What are his issues? In the first stanza, he faces the situation of drought. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. In the Middle East, droughts are a regular problem, and people will be very familiar with the idea of longing for water. I'm sure all of us can remember occasions on hot days especially when we have likewise been parched and have longed for something to drink. And by analogy with the deer, the psalmist longs for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And we'll come back to that shortly. Now, the picture in the second stanza is diametrically opposed to the first. Instead of dying of thirst, the psalmist now portrays himself as drowning in the depths. Now, of course, both of these are just pictures to describe a spiritual reality. And in this case, it's the reality of being downcast or depressed. Now, I can identify with the way in which he describes this in verse 7. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I was brought up by the seaside, and as a child used to swim a lot in the sea. Sometimes the sea was very choppy. This didn't matter once you were in the sea because you simply rose and fell with the waves. But it was very important to time your entry and exit carefully, as if you got that wrong, a large wave would break on top of you and knock you over. I remember on one occasion standing by the sea with a friend, waiting for the right moment to enter. A cocky young lad from out of town appeared and said to us, "What's the matter with you two? You afraid?" In he went without a care in the world. A minute or so later, as my friend and I were cautiously entering, the young lad was coughing and spluttering at the water's edge, having been knocked over by a large wave and having imbibed a quantity of seawater. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And that's a vivid picture of how some people feel when life gets too much for them. And maybe some of us are feeling like that today. Well, in the final stanza, the psalmist faces mocking and oppression from a faithless, wicked, and hostile society. This reflects the situation faced by many Christians in our society today. Many, but by no means all. And we need to be realistic about the problems that Christians experience from time to time. But we mustn't suggest that life is always like that. And in particular, I think of the good relations that we as a church have with local society in the form of the Northwood Hills Residents Association. A number of folk from Fairfield are involved with the Residents Association, and we as a church work with them on events like the Big Lunch. They appreciate the relationship, and as many of you know, I am president of the association, not because of my own merits, but because I represent you in that role, just as Roger Pearce and Alistair Hornell did before me. So while as Christians we sometimes face the mocking and oppression here described, that should not stop us from seeking good relations with the society around us where that is possible, which it often is. Now, I have a little problem with the... I must have pressed something when I was trying to hold too many things in my hand. So we get back to where we were. Thirsting for God. So let's look a little bit more closely now at the psalmist's three issues. In the first stanza, he expresses his longing for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Do you identify with that? Is that your complaint? If so, good. Just consider the alternative. Most people would not identify with the psalmist here, because they are very happy to continue living without God and to live in their own way, regardless of what God commands. So if you can echo the psalmist's thirst for God, well done. According to Jesus, you are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. True, Jesus refers to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but that is closely connected to hungering for God. Jesus also said, "Woe to you that are full now, for you shall be hungry." As someone once put it, the stricken deer of verse 1 is no camel, desert-dwelling and self-sufficient. He has chosen the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not the deceptive Eve of you who are full now. Now, I suspect that at this point, some are thinking, I'm a Christian, I try to do what is right, but I don't feel particularly close to God, and I can't say I have any great desire to feel closer. There's an important issue here. Just as the Bible allows us to ask questions, so also it encourages us to be honest about our feelings, as are the psalmists repeatedly. We don't need to pretend, especially before God. We may be able to fool others, but we can't fool God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if that's how you feel, bring it to God in prayer and ask him to give you this hunger. Most of us like to portray ourselves as having everything under control. The conventional answer to how are you is, I am fine. But we don't need to put a show on for God's benefit. We can be brutally frank before him, more so than we can with one another, because we don't tell him anything that he doesn't know already. Now, at this point, we're going to take a break to sing the well-known hymn based on this psalm, which you heard earlier on, As Pants to the Heart. This is by Tait and Brady, who in the late 1600s wrote a volume of hymns based on the psalms. And this is one of their best, together with the well-known one, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. Right, okay. If for some of us the problem is that we don't hunger enough for the presence of God, for others the issue may be that God appears to be absent. The psalmist asks, when can I go and meet with God? And constantly face people asking, where is your God? For him, this was probably linked to access to the temple in Jerusalem. But our situation is very different. The temple of God today is not a single building, nor even a multiplicity of buildings like this church here, for instance. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are God's temple. They, as a congregation, in chapter 3, and they as individual believers in chapter 6. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as individuals and among us as a fellowship. We can both develop and satisfy our hunger for God by making use of the means of grace, by coming to church to worship God, by reading his word and praying, and by meeting him in a special way in communion. Thanks to modern technology, when we're unable to meet together in the flesh, we can still enjoy fellowship together online via Zoom, as many are this morning. But I realize also that for many, especially those living on their own, fellowship by Zoom is very much a second best. And if you're in that situation today, you may well be asking, to modify verse 2 of 42, when can I go and meet with the people of God? There's one final point under this heading, that the sense of God's distance and absence doesn't stop the psalmist from praying. In fact, it actually provides fuel for prayer, since it's the key topic of prayer throughout the psalm. So while God is remote enough from him for him to feel deserted, God remains close enough for him to pray to. Now, as we've already seen, each stanza ends with the psalmist stating his depression. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And the second stanza actually begins by focusing on this again in verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. As we saw before, he describes this in terms of being submerged by the sea. And again, he faces the taunts of his enemies. Where is your God? But there's one particular point I want to draw attention to. In verse 7, he says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's drowning in the depths, but they are God's depths. God is sovereign and in control. His depression is not something that has happened to him behind God's back. Now, that can be very perplexing. Why on earth would my loving Heavenly Father be putting me through what I'm going through? But just think of the alternative, that God is not in control and that he's unable to deal with our problems. We may, and we often do, struggle to understand why God does what he does or why he does not act. But we can trust that we are not victims of malevolent forces beyond God's control, but in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, whose purposes will one day become clear. Now, thinking back to the small children on the long journey, it's better for them to know that their interminable journey is in the hands of their loving parents, who, for some inexplicable reason, have extended the journey beyond all reason. Better that than for the children to think the car has been hijacked by hostile aliens who care nothing for their good. Well, why does the psalm have three stanzas? Doesn't the psalmist get it first time round? Well, perhaps there's a reminder here that most spiritual battles are not won once for all. There are some lessons that we need to learn repeatedly. Also, the three stanzas are different, but many themes run through all three, and maybe in some ways they're three angles on the same basic issues. And then notice also that the complaints get progressively worse. The psalmist starts by complaining that he cannot get close to God. And then he complains that God has forgotten him. Finally, the claim is that God has rejected him. And yet his complaints are combined with statements of faith. The God who's forgotten him is God my rock. The God who's rejected him is God my stronghold. It's the fact that he has faith in God as his rock and stronghold that makes his sense of abandonment to God the more acute and makes him vulnerable to his enemies' taunts of, where is your God? Finally, let's see how the psalmist resolves his issues and what cures he finds for them. And he finds his cures in the past, the present, and the future. And let's just look at each in turn. These things I remember, he says in 42:4, going on to talk of times of worship together in the house of God. And we get the same idea in verse 8, this time referring to his personal experience of God. Now, if anybody's following this in the NIV, you might look at verse 8 and say, but hang on, that's about the present. And the problem is that the Hebrew is ambiguous. And John Goldingay, whose work I'm quite dependent on for this sermon, argues that verse 8 should be translated, day and night the Lord used to show me his covenant love. I would sing of his praise and pray to God who is my life. But whatever is true of verse 8, verse 4 is definitely about the past. So those who have been Christians any length of time, we can reflect on our past experience of God. And that can be a great help in times when things are not going so well. As things once were in the past, so they can be again in the future. God has been faithful in the past, so we can trust him in our present difficult situation. Then as regards the present, the psalmist takes his needs to God in prayer. He doesn't just ask himself why, but he also takes it to God. 42 verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And similarly, in the next chapter, 43, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And the psalmist doesn't just bring questions to God, he also asks God to act. Vindicate me, rescue me, in Psalm 43. Send your light and your faithful care. Finally, it's in the future that the psalmist sets his hope. Each stanza ends with the same lament. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And each time the response is the same. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, the psalmist promises that when God answers the prayer of 43 verse 3, he will then bring God his praise, 43:4. So whatever our situation at the present, let's look back at God's faithfulness to us in the past, bring our present needs to him in prayer, and trust him for the future. Well, finally, let's turn some of these thoughts into prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can bring our questions to you. We thank you don't simply tell us to be quiet and stop complaining. We thank you that, like the psalmist, we can be honest with you about how we're feeling. We thank you that we don't need to keep up any pretense and that you know us better than we know ourselves. Perhaps take a moment to bring to God anything that's concerning you at the moment. And Father, we thank you for all your faithfulness to us in the past. We thank you for that and rest in the confidence that you will continue to be faithful in the present and in the future. Father, we bring to you now the needs of the present. We thank you that you know them better than we do. Trust you to meet them in your way and your time. And finally, Father, we thank you for the hope for the future that we have in you. We thank you that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We thank you that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen.